All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We finally get to the last chapter in this part of stewardship. Now, I want to bring you to a place where you'll understand where we're at in chapter 8 and 9. Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth, and he is teaching them about grace giving. He's dealt with it in chapter 8. Begins dealing with it again in chapter 9. Here's what he is saying to them. And we've learned this, a little bit of this already. He is saying, you have known about the need of the persecuted saints in Jerusalem for over a year. And you have promised to take an offering. And Paul said, the churches in Macedonia, they have given out of their poverty. They have given sacrificially. And you have yet to step up to the plate. Corinth was a well-to-do city. Now, Paul had already rebuked them in the first epistle. My, what a mess in that church. And Paul dealt with their sin. He exposed their sin. He was straight up with them. He was their founding pastor. He was a good shepherd. And he was not going to allow sin to lie dormant in the church. And so they get right with God. They get right with each other. Revival breaks out. And when we begin reading 2 Corinthians, we begin to see the great blessings of a church who came through a tremendous era of problems, just constant problems. And because of that, Paul now has commended them on many things. But today's message is going to be a little bit different than what you might think. It's not that we're going to look at the nuts and bolts of grace giving. That's not what he does here. Now he does, beginning in verse 6, the last 10 verses of this chapter, he does that. And we'll get to it. But in this paragraph, he begins to minister to the saints according to their need. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. The 21st century church is no different than the first century church. By that, what I mean by that is that we have the same flesh and the same temptations and the same problems as the first century church had. So our Bibles, as we know them, is not an outdated book. It's very up-to-date, and we can trust it. Here's what we're going to see in the text in just a few moments. We're going to see that Paul deals with their delinquency in not taking the offering that they promised to take. And how he deals with it is really a revelation of how a pastor or an under-shepherd deals specifically and publicly and personally with a problem in the church, with a need in the church, with a wrong that needs to be righted in the church. So as you put your thinking caps on with me this morning, I want you to realize that the message is all about how to shepherd people, sheep in the congregation, who are struggling with an issue or a problem or a sin in their life. And I want you to notice with me how Paul deals with the wrong in their thinking and in their heart, and how he motivates them and moves them to change their mind about their wrong. We come to church every single Sunday. Many of you are faithful to the three services we have, and I am so grateful for it. Don't take it for granted. I love every sermon that I preach. Every sermon, I work at it. I work at it hard. And I deliver my soul to you, and you know that. And today will be no different. But I want you to think with me broader than just about the matter of giving. Because it's really not about giving. It's about Paul helping the church see their wrong. We are not perfect people. We have made mistakes. Couples, husbands have made their mistakes. They have their weaknesses, their sins. Wives, their sins. Teenagers and young people, their sins. Children's sins. How we deal with it. All of this should come to the forefront of our mind. Now, as we deal with this text this morning, of course we're going to deal with it in the context of their problem. Their problem was they had promised something they did not fulfill. When you make a promise, it's sin not to fulfill it. I thought I was telling the truth. So we're dealing with a sin issue. Your sin issue might not be your promise in your giving. You may be keeping that. Matter of fact, you may have brought the bar up. Maybe doing more than you ever have. That's wonderful. But what I want you to think about this morning is your weakness, personally, as I have mine in preparing this message. And I want you to think about your sin. And I want you to see how Paul stayed after these people. And it reveals to us the importance of a pastor doing his duties before God that has called him. So I gather the title from verse 1. It's simple. Notice what it says. For as touching the ministering to the saints, Paul said, I am going to now touch a nerve. I'm going to touch something that's dear to you that you need to be corrected on. He was letting them know ahead of time, I'm going to touch on something. There's going to be a rebuke in this. There's going to be an admonition. And there's going to be preaching that's going to help you. There's going to be a message for you to bring that wrong into the column of being right. In the first 5 verses of this chapter that deals with grace giving, obviously, is really an eloquent tribute to the joys and blessings of giving. It is a revelation about the precious saints of Corinth and how they committed themselves graciously to the Lord. How a year had gone by and nothing had been done yet. So Paul steps up and he's going to provide leadership. He's going to provide a way for them to get this done. I'm sure it stepped on some of their toes. I'm sure probably people were saying, you know, Paul is headstrong here. Paul is getting in our personal business. It's bothering me the way I'm reading his epistle. It's bothering me when I hear him preach. It's really bothersome. And that's what happens when we're not willing to see our sin as God sees it. That's what happens when we're really willing to give ourselves a pass, thinking that we're right and everybody else is wrong. So we have to turn the microscope on ourselves. We have to put ourselves underneath the microscope. This is not about pointing fingers and getting a little speck out of your brother's eye when we have a beam sticking out of ours. It's about us looking honestly at this. And Paul will help them see clearly the principle of giving, but more so, he will help them see that their delinquency is wrong. You see, our motive behind our giving is not to get our money back. That's not what our motive is. We never give to get something in return. And of course, Paul teaches this. However, receiving God's blessings is a result of grace giving. And what God gives back is not always money or material goods, but it's always worth far more than what we gave. Giving, like other good works, should be done with prayer, much thoughtfulness and planning. It should be by design. It should be habitual. It should be the normal thing that we do when we come to church. If we're married, we should sit down and agree together about our giving so that we'll be, our hearts will be together as one as we give. And then after the Lord leads us to give, we should do it freely, we should do it faithfully, and we should do it without changing our minds, and we should do it without begrudging it. Giving is not something we do to impress others. Rather, it flows out of who we are in Christ. It reveals our personal relationship with the one who redeemed us. It teaches our children how much we love God because we're going to obey Him in this area. Once we make the commitment, we're to be faithful, cheerful givers. Hilarious is the word in the Greek. It is then that we can serve with a pure heart. It's then that we can come having this issue taken care of in our hearts. And so this morning, as we look at how he begins to deal with this, may I remind you what we have learned already. We have seen the plan of grace giving in chapter 8. Along in chapter 8, we've seen the power of grace giving. We've seen the proof of grace giving. We have seen the provisions of grace giving. But in chapter 9, we have two more parts that we're going to examine before we're finished. And here, he talks about, in his preaching, the root problems. And he talks about the promises in the last 10 verses. The promises, if we get our root problem resolved, there's some promises coming behind it. So in verses 1 through 5, they're really about shepherding the sheep. I really learned something. And, you know, if I can learn something, I trust that I can teach you something through what I learned. As they procrastinated, and Paul saw that procrastination, he was going to deal with it, and he wanted to deal with it properly. Now, he was a champion at dealing with issues. When we read his epistles, especially the first epistle to the church at Corinth, I'm amazed at how he could navigate through, I mean, some very deep sin. And he did so, and he brought people to a place of repentance, even though he had to stand back on his heels and talk about church discipline and talk about immorality. I mean, he was dealing with it. And Paul was willing to deal with the root problem. And that's when we get down to the nitty-gritty. A lot of people keep their problems on the surface because they can cover them up and make them look okay. But the root underneath, sometimes they cannot see that root. This church was having trouble seeing a root problem. And that's why, on top, they were not even under conviction about it, because they weren't thinking about it. And many times, sheep cannot see danger. Many times, they cannot see trouble coming. They cannot identify it. They are weak. They are vulnerable animals. They can be exposed to harm so quickly. And so Paul, being the good under-shepherd that he was, deals with this specifically. So when we read this paragraph, you're going to be able to pick out some of the things I've already placed in your mental mill about the text. But I want to give you my proposition to you. And my proposition involves four thoughts. Let me give them to you quickly. One, a true shepherd called by God is not afraid to touch and tend his sheep as he sees their needs and lovingly gives his time to care for them. That's important for every pastor. He's not to be in judgment of them. He's not to make it hard for them. But yet at the same time, he can't let their sin go. Paul couldn't do that. He wanted to help this church. The second thing I'd like to say about under-shepherding is that if he is a hireling, or if he's not called by God, if he's just fulfilling a job and not a ministry, he will fail the sheep. Hirelings cannot lead properly, and oftentimes they do not last very long. If the sheep are goats, to be fair, posing to be sheep, they will not understand the tender care of the shepherd, even when he addresses faithfully their issues. They can get their feelings hurt easily about it. And because they're not willing to look deep within, they're not willing to deal with the real root of the issue. They can become very emotional about it. The growth and maturity, and this is the last thing I'd like to share with you, the growth and maturity of sheep depend upon their personal relationship with the shepherd of their soul. That's Christ. Your personal relationship with Him. Your personal time spent in His Word where He speaks to your heart. Your time in prayer in your closet when you speak to Him. And you have a growing, close relationship. You have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And that will produce a right spirit and attitude when the under-shepherd, the pastor, who's called by God, points something out in your life that needs to be fixed or needs to be addressed or needs to be dealt with. And so when we read this text, we see that Paul opens his heart to the precious saints of Corinth. He loves them, and he desperately wants them to see their wrong. He's going to be very dogmatic. He's going to be strong. He is willing to jeopardize his friendship and his fellowship with these people in order to influence them for the right. He was willing to take the high road and pay a high cost. So there are two parts to this chapter. We want to deal with the first five verses this morning in our time allotted, and that is the preaching on their root problem. We'll look at it here in just a moment. The next time we meet with this chapter, we'll talk about the promises that when you get your root problem fixed, how God honors it and fulfills His promises. So let's take a snapshot of verses 1 through 5, and you follow along in your Bible as I read the text. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it was superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness, we'll deal with that word, of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia and Achaia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. He commended them on their zeal. Yet, verse 3 says, have I sent the brethren. He sent people to take the offering. You haven't taken it. I'm sending people. They're going to take it. It's pretty strong, isn't it? I mean, nobody is saying in this text, I don't like Paul. He put his nose in my pocketbook. It's not what he's saying. The bigger issue in these first five verses is how he brought them to see their problem, to solve their problem. Now look at the rest of verse 3. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. We've been bragging on you. You got right with God. God's working at the church at Corinth. And we've been bragging all over Asia Minor about how strong you are and how you want to do right. That's what Paul was saying. I look at verse 4. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. In other words, these people are coming and they're going to take the offering and we're going to take it to Jerusalem. That's what he was saying. That the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. We don't want you to have the reputation that you are tight-fisted and you make promises and you're so covetous of your money that you're full of the sin of covetousness. Now, when Paul got through writing that and sent that letter, and those words were read in the hearing of the sweet saints of Corinth, it was like taking a dagger and placing it into the middle of their chest, because it revealed to that church their wrong. And Paul was willing to deal with it. Paul's concern for the saints is manifested in five ways. I want to point them out to you from the text. Here's the first one: Paul's personal ministry to them. For as touching, verse 1 says, the ministering of the saints. The word touch in the Greek language refers to Paul respecting the believers at Corinth and respecting that their faith had grown, but he still sees something in their lives that greatly concerned him. It was their promise to give, and their reputation was on the line. In this letter, he points out their oversights and the importance of them making their oversights right. He was preaching this, are you ready for this little phrase? For their sakes. He was doing it not necessarily because the poor saints in Jerusalem needed the money. That was a need. But he was more concerned in this paragraph that they were missing it. That they had overlooked it. It had gotten behind them. They were way behind the curve. A year had passed and nothing had been done. So Paul was willing for their sakes. And that is so important. To put his finger on the pulse of a real issue, a personal problem, their giving. It's pretty personal. Matter of fact, it's the sacred cow for many. Now, I know that there's been abusers of offerings, and we dealt with that a little bit a few weeks ago. I'm not going to rehearse that. Not everyone does right. But this church was doing right. Now, here's the principle that I want us to see. Shepherds are not afraid. Now, hirelings would be, but shepherds are not afraid to touch their sheep and to teach them. Not because they want to push their way or their opinion. Paul wasn't pushing his way or his opinion. Paul was teaching them to be honest before God and man. That's the previous chapter. Paul was saying, keep your word. Be honest. Don't say something and then fail at it. Don't make a promise and then fail. And so he was willing to touch this issue. He was willing to bring it to the forefront of their mind. Not that he was mad at them. Not that he had a personal axe to grind with them. They did not. He did not. And when you and I see it from this perspective, we can understand the work and labor of an under-shepherd a whole lot better. For as touching, notice the verse again, the ministering of the saints. The word ministering is the word in which we get our word deacon from. We just elected Wednesday night new deacons. Diakonos is the Greek word. It simply refers to a servant, someone who would wait on tables, literally is the word picture in the Greek language. So Paul was their servant. He was there to minister, to serve them. This is part of his service to them. This is not something that he sits up at night and wrings his hands and says, how can I make 20 people mad when I preach tomorrow? It's not what he's doing. And yet, if we do not understand ministry, when someone points their finger at us, like Nathan did to David, we would be offended rather than to say, hey, I got a problem. I do have this problem. So Paul was their attendant. Paul was their servant. He was their teacher. I want us to remember that serving the saints involved the sheep, allowing the shepherd to touch them personally. I'm not talking about necessarily physically. That's not the issue here. But they are welcome to tend their sheep. And to tend sheep, you have to touch them. Years ago in Mannington, West Virginia, we had sheep farmers in our church, and I learned so much. I was a young pastor, and the sheep farmers were old enough to be my father. One of them old enough to be my grandfather. And they spent time with me. They invited me to their sheep farms. And I learned so much. And I watched them as they would tend their sheep. And I learned so many lessons. And it's good for a sheep farmer to run his fingers through the wool looking for impediments, especially if he's getting ready to shear them. He's looking for imperfections. He's looking for cancers. He's looking for all sorts of things. You cannot tend sheep without touching them. And Paul was saying to the saints here, and by the way, the word saints are those who are saved. They were the sheep. They weren't the goats. They were the sheep. They were those that are really saved, truly saved. They just didn't say a prayer and got saved. People think that you say a prayer and get saved. Prayer has never saved anyone. Jesus Christ alone saves. And we put our faith and trust in Him, and we become a child of God through faith and by His grace in our life. That's how we're saved. And that's how we become saints. We don't have to die in 500 years to become one. You become one the moment that you got saved, you became a saint. You became a Christian. That means you have the Holy Spirit. That means that when you are rebuked, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you in your heart the same thing this Bible says. It's called conviction. But in our rebellion, in our stubbornness, in our carnality, in our flesh, we bristle against that. We don't like it. Saints have a hunger for righteousness and purity. They desire to be blameless, consecrated to their shepherd, the shepherd of their soul, Jesus Christ. So it's easy for us to see that Paul had a personal ministry to them. But look and see with me, secondly, also in verse 1, that Paul's powerful pen had a ministry to them too, as he writes to these saints. It is superfluous of me to write to you. Superfluous. It's superabundant. I have a need. I can't be quiet about it. It's like going beyond. You have such a need. I can't let it go. I just can't neglect this. I can't look over this. This is an exceeding issue. And I'm willing to address it for your sakes. Then look at verse 2, and we find a third principle, and that is Paul's praise of the saints. Now, think with me just for a moment before we read this verse. Paul just exposed their issue. And what did he do next? Immediately, he was praising them. Immediately, he talked about their influence, not only just in Corinth, but throughout the known world, as he would travel and tell them. Told them in one of his travels about how the church is a mess. Sin had gotten into the church. And then they got right about it. Now he's telling them that Corinth is doing much better. Paul was a genius when it came to helping someone see their wrong. It's called being successful at correction. And some people don't want to be successful at it. Some people enjoy pushing in thumbtacks with 20-pound sledgehammers. You don't need it. And Paul gives us a beautiful picture of how this is. Look at verse 2 and you'll see this develop right before you. For I know the forwardness. Now we do not use, that's an old English word that we do not use in our English language very much today, but the forwardness, it's talking about forwardness is your willingness. It has to do with zeal. It has to do with your willingness and your eagerness of your mind. For which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia was ready a year ago. You had talked about this a year ago. You were so excited about it. You were full of zeal about it. And your zeal hath provoked very many. He said, matter of fact, I spoke of your zeal about this, and that has provoked others to give. So he was bragging on them. He was praising this church. So here's what Paul did. Paul personally brought their problem to the forefront of their mind with a little heat on it. And then immediately he said, I'm thankful for your zeal. You said a year ago you'd be happy to do it. We told others about your zeal. We told others about your spiritual maturity. And you have provoked, or you have provided for others a pattern for them to move forward. And they got on fire about it because of our testimony about you to them. He points out their eagerness to give. And notice what it says, for I know the forwardness, that's the eagerness, of your mind. In other words, their readiness. Their mind was made up. They were ready to do it. Paul had already pointed out to them that need. All the way back in chapter 8, we won't turn there, but in chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, he was already talking about them. They already knew about it. People today, now stay with me, okay? People today struggle in the same way. It might even be about giving, or it could be about another problem that they have in their life. And so oftentimes, when a pastor would preach hard about sin, he needs to spend his time loving people in the foyer. He needs to spend his time helping them understand. It's important for him to do it. Let me point out to you quickly a fourth principle in verses 3 and 4. Notice what Paul does. Paul points out their hypocrisy. Watch it carefully. In verse 3, we see Paul's insight in sending and boasting and confronting. Yet have I sent the brethren. Now that's specifically speaking about Titus and his assistants, those who are attending him in this mission. I've sent the brethren, speaking of, and we know that because of chapter 8. Lest our boasting of you, lest our bragging about your zeal and about how well you're doing should be in vain in this behalf. In other words, in this area of your testimony, we don't want you to make a commitment and back out. We want you to stay committed. And today we have a difficult issue in our culture today. No one wants commitment. As we watch churches swell with people, they decrease in service times, and they curtail prayer meetings. And people seem to want a one shot to the church. They want a feel-good message, something that will help their psyche, nothing that will help their spiritual heart. They're looking for having the best day of their life every day. Well, every day is not going to be a best day for you and me. Just doesn't, life's not that way. And so they get away from preaching the Word of God expositorily, trying to help people, reaching people. And what happens? A church that once had a great reputation, we can point to them all over this nation, now is struggling. And there are churches with huge auditoriums that seat 1,100 and 1,500, and they have 200, 150. They've watched it just dwindle down and dwindle down and dwindle down. Paul had this thought in mind. And I want to give this to you. A couple of thoughts. Paul had no personal axe to grind with these saints. He loved them. Their procrastination was wrong. Any way you cut it, they were missing out on the blessing because they didn't give. The poor saints were missing out in Jerusalem because they were still lacking. Their testimony in Asia Minor was at stake, wasn't doing very well. Paul did not want them to become hypocritical in their lifestyle. hypocritical in their Christianity. So they were wronging themselves. Here's another thought. Paul would have to be negligent in his pastoral duty had he not dealt with this wrong. He knew about it and he had to deal with it. When your issues are dealt with on a regular basis in this church, how do you respond to that? You can respond by saying, I'm going to find an easier place. There's always an easier place. You can always define that. Now, you will shadow it and you will cover up the real reason. But in your heart, it comes down to the Word of God. Doesn't even come down to personality. It comes down to the Word of God. Many people struggle in this area. Now, you shouldn't struggle. I have had friends in the ministry that has helped me by pointing out, hey, have you thought about this? You know, this isn't right. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for every one of them. We need friends like that. And Paul is saying here, as the picture of an under-shepherd, hey, we need to take care of this. He went to the church at Galatia, and he pointed out their doctrinal error. He said, if you believe any other gospel except the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if an angel brought it to you, you're wrong. And he rebuked them for believing false doctrine. And then here's what he said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I told you the truth? Have I become an enemy? Are you viewing me as an enemy because I've told you the truth? You see, how we deal with the sin in our life, if we just nonchalantly pass it over our shoulder and say, I really don't have that issue, it's really not a problem. The problem will never go away. Matter of fact, it will probably get exacerbated in some way. Most of them do. Sin has a way of growing in our life. And Paul was saying, I do not want to be negligent in my pastoral duties. I am to preach the word. He told young Timothy to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove people, to rebuke them, to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Do it in love. Don't do it in hate. You're a shepherd. Tend them. Touch them. They're real people. It's important for us to not only see Paul's insight, but would you look at verse 4 and you'll see Paul's integrity was at jeopardy, and he didn't like that. Notice what he says. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. He said, listen, my integrity's on the line here too. That's what he was saying to them. So he had a personal ministry to the saints in his preaching. In his pen, he writes to the saints. That's what he did here. We just read the text. He praised the saints. He pointed out their hypocrisy if they didn't fix it, and that they would even make him look wrong. And then look with me lastly at verse 5 in closing, and we see Paul's personal counsel. Now watch it carefully, please. And I'm going to make, we usually, when we read verses 4 and 5, they can be confusing because the King's English reads, we don't use it that way today. So I don't correct the Bible. I am clarifying it. I'm helping you understand it. Now watch it carefully. I'm going to make some commentary along the way so we'll understand it. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort. That word exhort is the same root word that describes the paraclete of God or the Holy Spirit or the Comforter, which means to call near or to invite. So here's what Paul was saying. Therefore, I thought it necessary to bring you close, to exhort you, to invoke you, to instruct you. the brethren, that is Titus and his assistants, that they would go before you. In other words, they would come ahead of time. They're on their way. To make up beforehand your bounty, to take up your gifts of grace. In other words, we're going to have a collecting of the offering, whereof ye had noticed before that ye had previously promised to give, that the same, that is the same offering, might be ready as a matter of bounty, that the offering be a reflection of your generosity and not as of covetousness, so you will not be seen as grudging givers, truce breakers, and people who break their word. You will become a grace giver. So Paul takes matters in his own hand. It's called leadership. He was not doing it to harm them. He was doing it to help them. And when we look at ministering to the saints today, that's where we started in verse 1. When we look at ministering to the saints, sometimes, to be honest with you, I have to come to the pulpit very well prepared to not give you a pass to let you slip. I pray that you're grateful of it. Now, no one is resisting. This is a series of messages. This is preventive maintenance. But I'm thankful that we have a church who can handle strong preaching from God's Word, who can see themselves in the reflection as a mirror, as James says, and correct their wrong, fix their hair when it's messed up. The other day I left and my wife said, "Don't you want to comb your hair?" I stepped into the restroom and looked, and I'm glad. You ever put hairspray on your hair and not comb it? You thought you did, got dressed, rushed downstairs, and she said, "You might want to check your hair." Had to look into a mirror. You ever tried to comb through hairspray? That's why I don't have much hair in front. We have to see ourselves in the reflection. You as sheep have to feel the tender hands of your under shepherd as he tends you. He watches after your soul. He wants to do it with joy and not with grief. Hebrews 13. Oh, how wonderful it is to be your pastor. You showered us with kindness a few weeks ago on our 10th anniversary of being your pastor, and it was truly a blessing. Matter of fact, I took some of that, bought a new suit. Aren't you glad? Probably got tired of the ones I've been wearing. I'm thankful. I love you. I'm grateful for you. It's a privilege to be your pastor. It's a joy to do so. But if I could let the little country preacher out of me just for a moment, the deep south, I ain't going to let you slip. Because I love you too much. Because I want you to turn out right. Because one day I want you to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Would you stand with me, please?